Back to Genesis. The last time we were in Genesis, 2 weeks ago, we saw Abraham beginning his walk of faith. And we saw him trusting in God to the point of leaving his home country, leaving his family, leaving behind everything. And we saw Abraham, as much as he is our father of faith, we saw him faltering in his faith. We saw that he thought he was going to be in trouble with the Egyptians. And we saw him trying to manipulate the situation for his own safety instead of trusting in God. And just to help us understand how difficult the walk of faith often is, that it's not just smooth sailing from the day we believe until the day we meet the Lord. To help us understand that, we're going to continue looking at Abraham's story. Now, if you remember, God's promise to Abraham was that he would have descendants that would number as the stars in the sky. Remember, God took Abraham out into the night, told him to look up in the open sky. This was back before there was electricity. Benjamin Franklin wasn't even a thought yet. And so there's no light pollution. And so you look up in the sky and you see all the stars. And God says, look at the stars. You can't count them. They're beyond counting. And that's the descendants that I'm going to give you to Abraham. And this was a pretty great promise. And Abraham, although he was still without a child, believed in God. And that we saw, it was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. Not that Abraham did anything. He didn't do any works. He didn't do all the right things. It wasn't that Abraham walked a perfect walk, but he simply believed in God's promise. And that was what earned Abraham his righteousness. It was what God accounted to him for righteousness. And we know that salvation comes not by works. You can't earn your salvation. The only way we can be saved is by believing. And so, in light of this, and in the grand scheme of things, we see Abraham's faith being demonstrated in his believing in God's promise. And that's a pretty big deal, right? God reminding Abraham of the promise, and Abraham saying, yes, even though I am old, 80-some years old already, I believe you that I will have descendants. And it's a pretty big deal. Now, turn with me. Chapter 15 was where God spoke to Abraham, and Abraham believed that it was accounted to him for righteousness. Turn the page now to chapter 16. And let's read the first four verses. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, see now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go into my maid, perhaps I shall obtain children by her. And Abram heeded the voice of Sarah. And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. So he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. We see here, at university, we see that they've been in this land for 10 years already. Right? It's been 10 years that they've been living in the land that God promised to Abraham as an inheritance. And if you remember a few chapters back, when God reminded Abraham of how great his inheritance was, Abraham's response was, what does it matter? What does it matter to me how great my inheritance is? Because there's no one to pass it on down to. You give me all of this, when I die, it's gone. It's as good as nothing. God, what's the point of having all this if I have no one to pass it down to? And that was when that whole exchange happened, and God reminded Abraham of his promise. Now, 10 years. 10 years now since they've been dwelling in this land. 10 years since Abraham uprooted everything. 10 years is a long time to be waiting. Many of us, I don't know, some of us can't even wait 10 minutes. Right now, in this day and age, when we are so used to having everything right away at our fingertips, right? You want to find something? You want to find answers? Get out your phone. Tap, tap, tap. Boom, you have it, right? Gone are the days of asking people who have experience. Gone are the days of going to the library, doing research. How many of you know how the Dewey Decimal System works? Some of you, so fresh in your mind, I've kind of forgotten. I just kind of wander around in the library until I kind of think I'm in the right section. It's a lost art, working for something. And so we're so used to having everything right away. And so here's Abraham and Sarai. They've been waiting for 10 years. 10 years that they've been waiting for this promise. And even though just in the previous chapter, when God reminded Abraham that he will make this promise come true, even though in that previous chapter, Abraham believed and it was accounted to him for righteousness, right? That spectacular moment where Abraham is reckoned as righteous and he is deemed as our father of faith. Shortly after that, and I guess 10 years is a long time away, shortly after that, they have this problem. Trouble comes because Sarah, or Sarah at this point still, she's practical. She's practical. She said, look, I know God gave you this promise, and I know you're supposed to have children. But look at me, she says. I'm in my 70s. I'm 10 years younger than you, but I am in my 70s. There's no way a child will come from my body. And so Sarah, she says, perhaps God will fulfill his promise. But perhaps God didn't notice how old I am. Perhaps God didn't notice that I am beyond childbearing age. And so, Abram, let's give God a hand. Let's help him out. I've got this maid here. She can still bear children. We picked her up when we stopped by in Egypt, that time when you lied about me being your sister. Take her with you. I give you to her as your wife. Happy Valentine's Day. She will give you a child. Right? And so Sarah says, in her mind, she's probably thinking, God has a promise, and it seems that I am not going to be part of what's going to make this promise come to fruition. But I'm going to make sure I still have a part of it. And so I'm going to step in. I'm going to help. So take my maid. At least history will record that I had a part in this. Right? And so Sarah tries to help. And she actually, if you look at what she says, she actually blames God. She blames God for not being able to conceive children. She, remember right here in verse 2, Sarah said to Abram, see now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Now, I can almost picture this. One day in heaven, we're all gathered there, and people are talking to each other, and then someone comes up and says, hey, Sarah, remember that time? Remember that time when you used your maid to bear a child? And I can almost hear Sarah say, yeah, that was a pretty messy situation. You all saw what happened, but, not many people know this, but, well, I'll tell you since you brought it up, but, actually, it was God's fault that I couldn't bear children. It was God's fault that I did what I did. I can almost imagine Sarah saying this, and a lot of times, we do this, right? When we hear God's promise, and we expect something to happen, and it doesn't happen within the timeline that we expect, we turn around and we blame God. God, why did you promise this and then keep it from happening? God, why are you preventing these blessings from coming to me? God, why are you standing in my way of happiness? And we'll blame God. But we see that Hagar, her conception, brings trouble, right? All of a sudden now, Hagar, who was a maid, she conceived, she became pregnant, and in that day and age, being able to bear a child was so important to a woman. And so Hagar now looks down on Sarah. I was your maid, but guess what? You're childless. I have your husband's child. Right? And so Hagar, in her mind, starts to elevate herself above her master, her mistress, and starts to look down on her and to despise her. We're not going to get into that too much there. I want to skip to the end of chapter 16. Chapter 16, verse 15. Well, we're going to skip through the whole pregnancy, right? Easy pregnancy. Verse 15. Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram named his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. Now, the one thing I want you to note here is that Abram was 86 years old. He's 86 years old when he has Ishmael. Now turn to chapter 17, the next verse. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram. 13 years went by, right? Abram and Sarai decided to take matters into their own hands. Instead of trusting in God, they did things their way. And for 13 years, God was silent. In Imagine that. Imagine God being silent for 13 years, God speaking to you. 13 years later, when Abram is 99 years old, this is what happens. The Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am the mighty God. Walk before me and be blameless, and I will make my covenant between me and you, and will multiply you exceedingly. Right, so again, like I said, for 13 years, I don't know if you remember Burger King's old slogan, having your way. For 13 years, God said, having your way. You're going to do things yourself, fine. I'll be silent, just wait. Right? But after 13 years, God speaks. And what does he say? Look at the things that God said. The first thing out of God's mouth is, I am Almighty God. The thing that you thought I couldn't do, let me remind you, Abram. Let me remind you, I am Almighty. Right? Almighty, what does that mean? A-L-L, Almighty. I am completely mighty. I can do anything. You doubted me in being able to give you a child in your old age. Let me remind you, I am Almighty God. What is there, Abram? What possibly is there that I would not be able to do? Okay? Second thing he says, walk before me and be blameless. Walk before me. You're going to be under my eye now. Walk before my watchful eye and be blameless. Now, God's standard, God's calling to Abram and to us is to be perfect, to be blameless. But God also understands that we cannot fulfill this. The next thing God says is, I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. So God says, my command to you is walk perfectly, walk and be blameless. And he doesn't say, and only when you are perfect and blameless will I fulfill my covenant. God understands our limitations. So he makes a call, but he understands we can't do it. And yet, despite that, he says, I will fulfill my covenant. I will make my covenant between me and you, and will multiply you exceedingly. Again, back to God's original promise. You will have descendants. You will have children that you can't even count. This is what God has promised to you, that your descendants will be exceedingly great. There will be so many you can't count. And so God reminds Abram again, this was my promise to you. And in case you forgot, you thought you could do it on your own way, God comes and says, I am going to make this happen. Now, why did God wait 13 years? Like I said, you know, maybe to just keep his distance from Abram for a while, to teach him a lesson. Maybe that he waited until Abram and Sarai's bodies were so old that there was no way, absolutely no way, that they could have children. Just leave it beyond a doubt. Right? If Abram, if at 86 you thought Sarah was too old, let's wait 13 years. Right? Just to make sure people see how great God is, how mighty he is, so that his glory would be magnified. Right? You don't think I can do this? Hold my communion. Watch this. Right? And so God waits 13 years, and you know, even in that time, as God's waiting, we complain, right? This is our condition. God's waiting. He has a reason for waiting. God is doing something great and doing something greater beyond our imagination. From Abram's point of view, he's thinking, God, you made a promise. Things are looking difficult now. Better make it happen now before it's too late. God is saying, wait, I'm going to do something even greater. And we don't understand what God's idea is. We don't understand what God's plan is. And so in our lack of understanding, in our not having God's perspective, then we complain. Right? And God's trying to do something. He is Almighty God. We need to submit to him. We need to submit to his timeline. Instead of trying to usurp what he has planned, trying to take matters into our own hands. Now, fast forward to chapter 21. Chapter 21, verses 1 to 3. About a year has passed. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. Finally, God's promise is fulfilled. 25 years after God said, get up and go and leave everything and I will make you into a great nation. 25 years after God made that promise to Abram, he finally has a son by God's promise. 25 years is a long, 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 long time to wait. I can't imagine what that is like. You can imagine how precious, how absolutely precious Isaac is to Abraham. The fulfillment of a promise. God comes and says to you, I am going to do something great. I'm going to make you great. I'm going to prosper you. 25 years later, the promise actually comes. Imagine how tightly you would hold on to that answer. I've waited 25 years for your answer, Jesus. Right? And just picture in your mind how precious Isaac is. Now fast forward. We're skipping a lot. Fast forward to chapter 22. God speaks again, this time to test Abraham's faith. Now at the time that God speaks this, between chapter 21 and 22, many theologians think Isaac is now a teenager, 12 or 13 years old. We don't know how old. But verse 1 of chapter 22, now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, he said, here I am. Then he, God said, take now your son, your only son, Isaac, forget about Ishmael, forget about, you know, the servant whose child you're going to use as your heir. Forget all that. Your only son, whom you love. God knows how precious our blessings are to us. And God says to Abraham, take your son, your only son, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering, one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. I can't imagine what is going through Abraham's mind. Right? Sometimes God asks us to give up something. And I don't know, I guess in your cases it could be your dreams of what school you will go to one day, your dreams of who you would marry or who you are married to, your career, your future, your talents, whatever it is that God's giving you that's precious. But God says give it up. And in many ways we maybe encounter that. God says, give that up and let me be born in your life. But To burn it? Right? Imagine Jonathan. No. This is more fun. Imagine Gloria. If God says, you've waited for someone to come along and I'm giving you Jonathan. Now take him, Jonathan, your husband, your only husband whom you love, and offer him as a sacrifice. You'd be like, I can't find a girl big enough for this. Yeah? Imagine God's call to completely give up the one thing that you've waited your whole life for, that's precious to you. Right? Think about what's going through Abraham's mind. And this is a test. And I'm thinking it's pulling Abraham apart. Right? Because God's command now, take this son that I'm giving you, take him and offer him as a burnt sacrifice, seems to be in direct conflict with the promise that God gave him. God says, I will make you great, and it's not going to happen through Ishmael. You messed that up. You're going to pay the consequences. But I'm going to make you great. The promise is going to happen through Isaac. By the way, here's Isaac. You love him. Kill him and burn him. How, God? How are you going to fulfill your promise? How can your command be worked with your promise? Hey, how do these two compute? It does not. It is an incomplete set in math, right? There is no solution to this. These two sides of the equation don't add up, God. How could it possibly be? And so you just imagine what is going through Abraham's mind. You gave me this, I've waited for 25 years, and now you're asking me to give it back to you? Right? I kind of pictured, as I was preparing this message, I had this image of imagine giving a toy to an elder, right? Christmas comes along, and yes, I gave him a book, but not a toy. But imagine that I gave him a toy, and it happens to be his favorite toy. And then he's playing with it, and I'm watching, and he's like, yeah, awesome, Ellie, you like it? Give it back to Uncle Jason. Hand it back to him, right? And then I take it from him. Or I try to, right? Imagine his eyes, that look of shock. Wait, was this not for me? I thought this was a gift. I thought you wanted me to have this. Why are you asking for it back? And then just picture that conflict from his perspective. You gave this to me, and now you're taking it away. What was the point? Were you taunting me? Did you want? And there are kids where if you ask for something back and you take it back, they'll cry. Or they may fight, they may bite you, I don't know. It's hard to reconcile for a child. And many times we are like that child where God says, I'm going to give you something. I know you love this. Okay, now give it back. Right? And we stand there like, no, I don't think so. Right? And just imagine, you know, imagine what would happen. Look, with Ellie, right, I'm not going to fight you for the toy. I'm not going to fight him. It would be easy. I don't fight easy fights, right? They have to be at least 10 years old before I fight. It would be easy for me to say, no, I am going to take it back. I'm not going to wrest that toy out of his hand. If he won't give it back, fine. You know, keep it. It's not a big deal. But I can imagine for Elliot in his mind going forward, now there's a little kink in our relationship. There's an awkwardness, right? Where he's always going to be reminded, Uncle Jason asked for something from me. And I said, no. Uncle Jason asked me to give him something. I said, no. And I wouldn't treat him any differently. I would still care for him and, you know, maybe shower him with more gifts. Next year, give him something even better. But in his mind, maybe there would be that little bit of brokenness in that relationship. And I can imagine God asking Abraham, and perhaps Abraham, let's say that Abraham failed. Let's say that Abraham failed the test. Right? What would happen? He would still have Isaac, I believe. Abraham would still have Isaac. But his relationship with God would have been broken a little bit. And sometimes God does ask us to give up what seems to us to be a good thing. Right? I don't know. He has his reasons, and many times we don't know his reasons. The Bible tells us his thoughts are higher than our thoughts, his ways are higher than our ways. Now that we've come close and we're kind of getting there to understanding what God has in mind, we can't comprehend. It could be that when God asks us to give us something, he has something even better in store. Word of Jonathan, Gloria. I've got someone. No, you can't get better than Jonathan. Sometimes, though, he might have something better in store. Sometimes God realizes that the good thing he gave you, it has trapped you. It has become your bondage. You've become a slave to it. Imagine if I gave my children a video game. Far-fetched imagination. But imagine if I gave them a video game system. And 6 months later, they can't do any homework. Every day after school, they're glued in front of the TV, playing. I would see that, and I would see my gift that I meant for good has now caused them harm. They have now become enslaved to it. I need to take it away. Not because I'm punishing them, not because I hate that they're happy, but because I see that what they see as happiness is actually bringing damage and unhappiness to their lives. God sees that sometimes. In our lives, what he has blessed us with has become too much for us to handle. And it's become a bondage to us. And so God says, here, back off of it. I want to free you from this bondage. And it could be, you know, when we think of God asking us to give something up, we always think of, oh God, you want me to give up my relationship? It's not glorifying. Or do you want me to give up this job and find another job? Right? But sometimes what God asks us to give up, what he wants to take away, is something intangible. Like our assumption that because I believe in God, because I am a Christian, that my life will always have peace and stability. Whether it's financial peace and stability or social peace and stability, we have this assumption, and And there are churches out there that preach this, and it's dangerous. We have this assumption that once you become a Christian, everything in life will be perfect. And that's a dangerous assumption to have. And sometimes God wants us to be separated from that thought, where He allows things to happen in our lives that may not be so easy to deal with. Where for a season, we are lacking peace. Where for a season, we are lacking that security of having a job to answer to come Monday morning. While we have a job, we complain. Oh, I ain't got to work on Monday. Look, when you are out of a job, those Mondays where you have to get up and go to work are so precious. But there are times when God allows us to go through a period of want, to go through a period of not having, because He's trying to teach you something. I don't know what, from different people and maybe different lessons. Sometimes you have a difficult co-worker, and you can't imagine existing in the same universe, let alone school district, with this person. And He may lead you to that, to grind you, to cause you to grow. But whatever it is, there are moments when we don't have what we think God owes us. Peace and calm and stability in life. It's because God says, I'm working on you. I'm doing something through you. Right? God wants us to release us from the bondage of needing to have that peace and stability. But at the end of it all, what is God doing? I think there's different lessons for us all to learn, but I think at the root of it, what God is doing is He wants us to learn to put Him first. Oh, how sweet to trust in Jesus. It is sweet. You can't taste that sweetness until you try it. Right? I'm not supposed to have sugar. There's a lot of sweet things in my house. They look sweet. I don't know that sweetness until I put it in my mouth. That sweetness of trusting in Jesus. You're not going to experience it until you take that step and say, I trust in you, Jesus. I am going to do things your way. It's scary. I may be leaving behind the things that I hold dear, the things that give me security, the things that I trust in. But I'm going to take that step forward and trust in you and taste that sweetness. And that's always been the choice that faces us, has it not? Since the very beginning in the garden, when there was a tree, when Satan came and tempted Adam and Eve, there was a choice. Choose the knowledge of good and evil, or choose God. In our lives, choose to hold on to peace and stability, which God gave us. Choose to hold on to that and forget about God, or choose God first, trusting that in His time, in His will, He will give us what He deems best for us. Right? Where we have now put what God blesses us with above Him. Abraham could very easily have put Isaac above God. I waited 25 years. Oh, my whole lifetime. And God, I finally have what You promised me. I now have. And how many of us do this? When we are in a situation where we're in need, we pray, we pray, we pray. God, thank You for teaching me to come to You in my time of need. And our faith grows in that time. And the minute God answers, the minute we get what we wanted, thank You, God. I'll see You next time when I have another need. Right? We put the blessings of God above God Himself. And God's teaching us, it is sweet to trust. It is sweet. Try it. Put me first. Choose me first above the blessings. So after Abraham, what if he had failed? What if he had failed? At any point, Abraham could have faltered in his faith. When God first commanded it, when God first said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, and Abraham could have said, up, I know where you're going with this, God. Nope. Stop talking. God commands it, take your son, offer him up as a burnt sacrifice. And Abraham could have said, nope, not going to do it. I waited too long to have this. Or maybe Abraham would obey, and it would be on the way to the mountain, halfway there. Abraham's faith could have faltered. He could have said, yeah, you know what, Isaac, you know what, no barbecue, no picnic today. We're going to turn back around and go home. Or it could be at the moment when he's tying up Isaac, right? Because he did tie up Isaac and put him on the altar. Think about that. Your son, tying him up and putting him on the altar. It could have been at that moment that Abraham failed. It could be at the moment when Abraham finally picked up the knife, when that call finally becomes so real. Right? This knife about to enter my son's body. God, I'm sorry, I got this far, and I really thought you were going to stop me somewhere along the way, but no, I can't do this. Right? All along the way, Abraham could have faltered. Had he failed, and he failed, he would still have Isaac. I believe he would still have Isaac. I don't think God would take Isaac away. But you know what Abraham would have lost out on? There's a full richness and the fullness of the gift of Isaac, his son. Part of it, if you think about this, what is the fullness? What is the richness? God uses Abraham and Isaac, uses this test to show all believers through the ages, including you and me today, God uses Abraham and Isaac to demonstrate the sacrifice of his own son. Think about that. Being used as an example to demonstrate to the world what God was going to do in giving his son for us. That's a great blessing to come upon Abraham and Isaac, for their lives to be exemplifying the ultimate sacrifice that God makes on our behalf. But though also, in going forward in this life, Abraham being able to walk fully in knowing, I've finally trusted in God. I've finally come to the fullness of my faith, of being able to trust God to the utmost. Right? Of all the commands that God has given to Abraham, some of them were tough. Some of them were tougher. I think this was the toughest command that God gave him. And being able to fulfill that, look, when we've been commanded by God to do something, what feels better? Having failed it or having accomplished it? Rhetorical question. It always feels better to have been able to do what God asked us to do. Right? That blessing that now comes to Abraham in going all the way and right at the last second, God said, stop, now I know. Right? To hear God say, now I know that you trust me. And I will provide for you a sacrifice. Right? To have walked that walk of faith. And finally to have reached that point where God says, good. Good job. Right? Isn't that what we all want to hear one day? Well done, good and faithful servant. Right? That's what we look for. And so, God, look, this sermon, don't go out there today and just start, you know, cataloging your life. What do I need to give up? I'm going to quit my job because I don't know. Maybe that's what God will one day call you to do. But I don't think that's what he's calling you to do today. So hold tight. Don't quit your job. Don't go home and set up an altar. Debbie's like, what are you doing, Jay? I got to sacrifice my energy. No, that's not what God is calling us to. Not to just give up what we have, but to come to an understanding of what is important to us. What is it that we're holding on to? What is it that we are pursuing in our faith, in our walk of faith? Are we pursuing God because of the blessings that he's given us? And are we holding on to that tighter than we hold on to God? Or are we learning through our life, through the ups and especially the downs, to say, God, you come first. God, you first. Yes, I enjoy the peace that I have when I have it. I enjoy the providence when I have enough to eat. God, thank you. But that is not number one for me. What is number one for me? It has to always come back to you. God, you first. And so in every moment, in every decision we face, every step in our life, to be able to say, God, I'm going to put you above my blessings. God, I am going to put you above my blessings. And in doing so, allowing God to set us free from any bondage that we have in our life. It could be money. We've talked about offering before. Why do we offer? Not because God needs money, but because he's saying, let it go. And I'm not going to sing the frozen song. But God says, let it go, because this is how you free yourself from the bondage. And everything that God is doing, He wants to set us free from bondage, from the chains and the shackles that things in life could have on us. Could be tangible things, could be intangible things. In choosing God first, what we're doing is saying, God, set me free. Set me free from these things. Set me free from my own pursuits. And allowing God then to nourish our faith and help us to grow in our faith and to trust in Him and experience again and again how sweet it is to trust in Jesus. Look, at the end of your days, when you're ready to enter into heaven, what would you rather have? Would you rather have all of your heart's desires? When you're lying on that deathbed and you're ready to go see the Lord, you've heard this, but I'll reiterate again. You can't take any of it with you. You can't take any of it with you. And maybe you're thinking, well, no, I'm not after material things. Maybe you're after recognition and after fame. People forget. After a while, what we've done is forgotten. Right? None of these things carry. None of these things last. And I'm not saying don't do these things. Do what you're called to do. Play the music that brings joy to the world. Yes, do it. But with an understanding. Right? Do your job well and benefit the community you're in. Whatever it is God's called you, do it to your utmost, but with the understanding that God comes first, and one day we don't take any of this with us. Right? And so the question, what would you rather have at the end of your days? Trying to bring all of this stuff into heaven to show God, like He would be impressed. I gave that all to you anyways, right? It's not a big deal. What do you think God would rather see? You at heaven's door, you know, with all your treasures, not that you can bring with you. Or would He rather see Michael standing there with a heart that's grown over his lifetime to completely yearn for God? Imagine that God meeting you at heaven's door, and what you're presenting Him is a heart that longs for Him above all else. That's what God desires. That's what He wants. He wants to teach us to always choose Him first. Choose Him first. And one day when we come to heaven, hey, God, here we are. You're my first choice. Imagine going to heaven. God, so good to see you. You were my second choice. You were my backup. You were my third choice. I don't know. Why not come to heaven and say, God, you were my first. You were my only. You were my all in. Let's bow our heads. How sweet it is to trust in Jesus. And how unfortunate at many times in my life I've chosen to trust in myself instead. Teach us, Lord, as we look at Abraham's life, teach us to learn to choose you first. So many examples that we've been given in your word, in the Bible, of people who have learned over time to choose you. Teach us, Lord, to choose you first and put our trust in you. Pray these things in Jesus' name.